Last Sunday morning, when we were notified by Marianne that Don hadn't come back from a trip, I know many of us were in prayer that they would find Don and that God would comfort Marianne, and knowing his dementia and knowing what could happen, and then to get the news that they had found Don's body was kind of an overwhelming sense of grief and shock that something like that would happen and that Don would leave us like that. And we began obviously praying for Marianne, but I remember she immediately pointed us to her comfort. She was finding that Don was with his Savior, and that's what was giving her so much strength during the time like that. And for, I say they recovered Don's body, because they didn't find Don. He wasn't there anymore, and he was with the Savior. And so it's such a beautiful truth that we do celebrate as we continue to pray for them. And at the time, I was debating what to preach on this week. There was a couple different ways I was going to go. And that, soon as I heard about Don, it crystallized the talk we're going to have today on service and serving. Because Don was a model of everything that I will talk about today, with sacrificial, joyful service, using all that he had learned during his career and applying it to the church through all the telecom times that he would come. It was like he was on call for us as a volunteer here. So an amazing man, and we continue to pray for them. Let's just pause here for a minute. Father, thank you for this day. As we just kept repeating, that is who you are, we can't help but stop and consider your attributes, that you are indeed light and darkness. And so when grief hits us like this, it's followed quickly by joy, because that is who you are. That death is a defeated foe, and sin is a wounded enemy. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning that we can open your word, that we can turn to you, that we can pray for those who are hurting, just like Marianne, who have lost loved ones, who are grieving other losses, and going through other difficulties. And so we thank you that when we gather, you know us, and you love us, and you speak to us. And so we do pray for that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide, and that this morning you'd lead us into truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Pony Express ran from April 3rd, 1860 to October 26, 1861. The Pony Express, 2,000 miles from Missouri to Sacramento. It was accomplishing something as the Civil War was approaching that was necessary, which was to be able to communicate East Coast to West Coast so that California could find out how dramatically the entire nation may have changed. And taking months to get that information communicated was not good. Pony Express came in and could guarantee information to be communicated in 10 days. If you can imagine having a smartphone that promised to deliver your text message in 10 days. You can imagine what the time was like. Each rider rode between 27 and 100 miles a day. They switched horses every 25 miles. And again, it only ran for a 17-month period. But it became stories of legend within the American West. They recruited riders from across the country. Each rider, when they were hired, was given a special Bible and had a special oath in the front cover, an oath that they had to assign to agree to live a life of integrity, free from alcohol and free from fighting were the two main things they promised to avoid. And as one historian put it, it appears that none of the writers took that oath too seriously. An actual advertisement from a San Francisco newspaper in 1860 read, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. No geezers. Must be expert riders willing to risk daily. Orphans preferred." Now that's a job description. The dangers and the warnings would make a young man want to sign up. Are you kidding me? Where do I sign? That kind of service is intoxicating. It's designed for the thrill seeker and the adrenaline junkie. You literally don't know what's around the next corner. I'm afraid that's not so with service to Christ and his church. You usually do know what's right around the next corner. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, said this. He said, in some ways, we would prefer to hear Jesus' call to deny father and mother, to give up houses and land for the sake of the gospel, than his word to wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of glorious martyrdom. But in service, we are banished to the mundane, the ordinary, and the trivial. So here, if I had to put my own wanted ad in the newspaper for Christians in service, it would say, wanted, any age, any build, must be gifted by God himself. Immediate openings in thankless, menial, unrecognized positions. Must be willing to die to self daily. All pay and all glory will go to the King. Widows and orphans will be served. So last week, Justin started with a wonderful message on hospitality. You can consider this part two as we look at the idea of service. And so we'll go through this. We're going to look at a few passages. I'll have you turn to two. If I just read it, you don't need to turn there. You're obviously welcome to. Keep me accountable. But we'll go through and just talk about service for a little bit. The first thing we need to note about service is that we were saved to serve. We were saved to serve. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To cleanse our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. Serving the King is not a part-time job. It's not for the casual. There are no sick days. It does require the daily death of self. And service to the King is a commitment to a lifetime of others-centeredness. It's the daily priority of every Christian. And the interesting thing about Christianity, it's not a spectator sport. In fact, everyone is on the court, and all the seats are empty. That's how it works in the church. There's no neutral in the Christian life. It's always in drive. Unfortunately, you're either going in forward or in reverse. There's no Christian unemployment. You do not retire from Christianity, and you do not retire from serving. You don't just serve while your children are in the home. And we definitely don't just try and serve in order to pay back God. I'll serve until we're even. Second thing to know about serving, it's to be joyful. If there's one thing about Don, his service was joyful. He was always having fun serving at the church. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And we serve the Lord with joy because God isn't just the source of our joy. God is our joy. Psalm 43, verse 4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And if God is not our exceeding joy, then serving him will be drudgery. And if serving is drudgery, then we've lost sight of the fact that what we are doing makes an eternal difference. If you don't feel that what you're doing is making an eternal difference, then we need a change of attitude, a change of perspective, and we need to have the heart of our Savior. Because the next thing to note about service is that our Savior was a server. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Paul, in his goodbye to the Ephesian elders, reminds them of Jesus' own words in Acts 20, verse 35, when he says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The kingdom that Jesus had inaugurated was a backwards kingdom. Jesus' own words have been quoted at many a Christmas morning to many a child who do not understand the backwards kingdom that Jesus had inaugurated, because it doesn't often appear it is more blessed to give than to receive. But it's a kingdom that's nonsensical to our flesh, and it's nonsensical to the world. It's a kingdom where up is down. You give to receive. You die to live. We lose our lives in order to find them. We're exalted through humility. We preach a foolish gospel of a king who wore a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. A king who hung from a cross rather than ruling from a throne. The one who we sin against is the one who paid for our sin. And then in this supreme act of service on the night of his own betrayal and in his final time to instruct his disciples, what did he do? John 13:4, it says Jesus got up from their Last Supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's difficult to fully comprehend the humility that Jesus was modeling when he girded himself with servants' clothes and began to wash the disciples' feet. Because in our own culture in general, we are served by our peers, not our subordinates. I don't know how your home works, but in general, we're served by our peers and not our subordinates. But that's not the case at the time that Jesus was doing this. It was an act of condescending servanthood. It was the lowest role of the household servants. This role was taken on by the God of the universe. It's a final teaching point to the disciples. True service is intentional. It's motivated by the gospel, and it's always accomplished by God's grace. And Jesus was the perfect model of that. So Jesus not only came to serve, he also taught us to serve. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Notice how clear Jesus' teaching to the disciples is. It's very clear. Delivered into the hands of men, they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But also notice these young men that we too often relate to. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Imagine the awkwardness of that silence. Hey, what were you guys chatting about back there? You tell him, Peter. They kept silent. Which of them was the greatest? Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he sat before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And so Jesus, right before this scene, if you look up in Mark 9, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John, the glory of Jesus was unveiled. God himself declared, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. The disciples were then witness to Jesus drive the demon out from a small child that they were not able to do in response to a father's cry, which is, I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And then they begin walking. And verse 32 tells us what they verse 30, 34 tells us what they had been talking about. Verse 32, Jesus explains his purpose and his future and makes it clear to the disciples. They didn't understand him. They didn't ask questions. And then they began to argue about who was greatest. Unbelievable, right? Who would do that? Who would be in the midst of Jesus' teaching, explaining clearly what was about to happen? And all of a sudden, they're arguing about who's greatest. They're arguing about who gets to sit in the front. It's not unbelievable. Not if we're honest with ourselves, and not if we're honest with our own heart. If we're honest with ourselves, we know the weakness of our own flesh and its tendency to crave status and influence and honor and power, always sitting back there, wanting to move to the front. In fact, one of the key truths about serving is we don't mind serving others until we are treated like a servant. We were staying at the Red Lion, this is many years ago, our kids were small, we were with the whole Shiwi clan, we were all visiting the Shiwis in Pendleton. The Red Lion in Pendleton is where we were staying. We go big when we travel. And we were there, we went out to the pool, very nice day, the whole family was at the pool, the rack of towels was empty. There might have been two, and we grabbed those, and I said, oh, I'll go find more. So as I went to find more towels, there was a family coming, and they had their typical pool set up with their arms full, so I held the door open for them. They're, oh, thank you. And they walked in. They found a place. I walked inside after they had left me, and I had to open a closet, or I'll just snoop anywhere trying to find towels. And I found the towels for the pool, and I grabbed a stack to take back to our family. And as I was walking past this family on my way, they go, oh, perfect. And could we get three more? And I was kind of confused, but I was like, well, sure. So I gave them the towels I'd got, and I went back inside and got three more towels and the ones for our family. I brought those back. They're like, oh, thank you so much. And I walked back. My whole family was laughing at this point. And I was referred to as the pool boy of the Red Lion Pendleton for the rest of the time. I do partially blame my propensity to wear what is known as a very matchy-matchy outfit. My shirt definitely coordinated with my shorts. And so I could see the mistake that was made there. And I was fine going to get towels for our family. I was like, I'll go find towels. I'll be the hero. I enjoyed that serving. I enjoyed getting the door for the family with their arms full. It's great to help people out. But once I became the pool boy of the Pendleton Red Lion, my flesh was a little provoked. It felt strangely demeaning. I'm a 30-year-old man. You think this is my career? My own fleshly desire for status and honor just came bubbling to the surface. Of course, I didn't say that. I'm a pastor. I kept that quiet. We don't mind serving others until we're treated like a servant ourselves. But notice how that passage concludes back to Mark. At verse 35, Jesus sits down and shows them the heart of a servant by showing them his own heart. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Remember what Paul said in Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Taking the form of a servant, pursuing humility, pursuing faith and love rather than status and influence and power. Jesus then puts before the disciples a lowly child, someone who would be overlooked and unthought of in the daily routines of life. And in doing so, Jesus shows the disciples, rather than seeking status, seek out the lowly. Seek out the lowly people, those who are being neglected. Seek out the lowly tasks, the tasks that are being neglected. Instead of taking the seat of honor at the table, take the place of the server. And the whole teaching moment is punctuated by that great statement in verse 34. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. To rise to the top, you must desire to serve wholeheartedly, overfilled with joy at the very bottom. Greatness comes clothed in service. Notice Jesus is not condemning the desire to be first. He's pointing out the fact that the road to first runs in the opposite direction of what our flesh might think. In fact, our flesh in the world will tell us that the path to being first is paved with making others your servant. But real greatness comes when we give ourselves to service to others. The former CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers, it's a Christian book publisher, so they hire people of integrity and committed to the Christian faith. He shared the most important part of any job interview he would conduct with anyone he was hiring to be a part of their executive team. The interview was a day-long process, and it concluded with a dinner at a nice restaurant with a few of the executive team members. And he watched closely to see how the candidate interacted with the wait staff at the restaurant. The candidate thought the interview was over and they were having a meal together, but this was often the part that would make or break someone's future with the company. How we treat those serving us tells a lot about what we think about service, and it also tips our hand in the area of humility. Which leads to our motivation. Because our motivation in serving matters. I often joke that there many incredible things have been accomplished by the church's use of guilt and shame to get people to do things throughout the centuries. But guilt and shame have nothing to do with Christian service. Service is motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Isaiah shares his own story in Isaiah 6, verses 6 through 8, when he says, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" We do not serve to earn forgiveness. We serve and sign up to serve because we are forgiven. Christian service is never motivated by guilt. Notice Isaiah, it was his freedom from guilt, freedom from sin that motivated his service. It's an understanding that God has saved me by his mercy and by his grace alone. That is what motivates my selfless and sacrificial service to him and to others. And so service is motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. But what about the idea of serving as a way to pay back God for all that he's given us in Christ? Kind of equal out the ledgers in some way. Well, Puritan Thomas Watson in his book, Heaven Taken by Storm, had this to say in reference to that. Again, it's a Puritan writing around 1660. And so he'll say the word violent, and you should interpret that as action, like fervent action. So here we go. "You that are now engrafted into Christ, how violent, perhaps, have some of you formerly been in evil? How did you once spend yourselves in a sinful way? Perhaps even like Paul, who before his conversion breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Perhaps you have been violent in drawing others to sin. You've been tempters to them. And perhaps some of them whom you have seduced to sin are now crying because of you in hell, and saying they had never come there if it had not been for your example. Should not the consideration of this humble you? Should not this make you the more violent in religion that you may bring some glory to God before you die? Should you not be as industrious to save souls as you have been to damn them? Were you to live to the age of Methuselah, you could never do God sufficient service for the dishonor you have done to him." The Puritans were a little more straightforward in their approach to these things. You can't pay him back. It doesn't work. It doesn't even come close if you stop to consider from where you've come and where he's brought you. We've indebted ourselves so greatly to God's grace that serving him for the rest of our lives, even if we could live as old as Methuselah, would never come close to even moving the scales in terms of what we owe God. We have a debt that we could never pay. But Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. when he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So true service to God is never motivated by guilt, and it's not given in order to earn forgiveness or pay back our salvation. In fact, we're called to serve one another through love. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And 2 Corinthians 5, Paul makes the wonderful declaration, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Love is the longest lasting and hottest burning fuel of Christian ministry. In fact, it's the only thing our engine will run on. The love of God poured out into our hearts and then overflowing into the hearts of others. When the gospel transforms our hearts, our motivations are changed. Our hearts are redirected. The love of God now motivates us to serve not ourselves, but our Lord who gave himself for us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. So we're to serve one another through love, but the other thing to note, if we are a Christian, the church is always us and it's never them. The church is always us and never them. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, says, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." I am to equip you to do the work. It's not the role of the pastor to do the work of service. We're to be equipping Christians to do the work of service. We're not the paid servants who provide for the needs of the church. Don't get me wrong, we are also servants. And one of our roles as servants is to equip God-gifted congregants to serve. That's what Ephesians is saying. Because service is the road on which spiritual growth occurs. It's not some separate avenue. Growth doesn't happen in classrooms. It happens in the lab of life. It's the sanctified road of becoming more and more like Christ, and it's a road that's paved with the bricks of service and sacrifice. It's the daily death of self, not exaltation of self. The 40 minutes of preaching on a Sunday morning is not the end of your weekly service. It's the beginning. This is the time when we should be provoked to repentance. It's when our wrong attitudes are called out. It's the correction of bad theology. It's the motivation to do and not simply know. Service is the doing of the Christian life. It's the outflow of a person whose life has been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, we're given the instruction as a church, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And it's there to be used in service to the building up of the body of Christ. The best way to discover a gift is by serving. Your natural abilities are not the same as spiritual gifting, but they can often point you towards your spiritual gift. In fact, your spiritual gift is often the set of lenses by which you see the world. If you have the gift of hospitality, when you came in today, you noticed a full garbage can. You noticed an unvacuumed spot on the carpet. You noticed the poor signage for visitors who would be trying to find their way around. If you don't have that gift, you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. Remember that if you are a Christian, the church is us and it's never them. They need to resurface the parking lot. They need to weed these beds. They need to water these plants. They need to clean that bathroom. They need to empty this garbage. They need to straighten these tables. They need to wash these windows. They need to bring back bulletins. They need to play different songs. Quieter songs, louder songs. They need less drums, more drums, only drums. They need to not preach so long, not preach so short, not preach at all. They need to buy better coffee, hotter coffee, colder coffee. Stop wasting money on coffee. Bring me my coffee. And so on and so forth. There are far more opinions in this room than there are people. That's just the reality of the situation. And all the things I just listed, those are just the things I was thinking on my way into church this morning. So I can't imagine. I cannot imagine what's going through your head when you approach it. But it is amazing how redirecting our language can begin to redirect our hearts. When I had just started here. I hadn't been here very long. And we would do a staff meeting back in Linda Gimmel's office. That's how small the staff was, at 8:30 on Monday morning. I was coming in about 8:20, and there was someone up on a ladder doing something with the gutter. It was just someone from the church. I knew him because his kids were in my youth group. I was like, hey, how's it going? It seemed weird to see him up on the ladder. He goes, good, I'm just here cleaning these weeds out of the gutter. I said, well, thanks for doing that. He goes, well, let me tell you a story. He said, we were coming to church yesterday, and we pulled in, and I saw weeds growing from the gutter. And if you've seen us before, we were good at this. We could get some pretty good weeds growing out of that front gutter. And so I knew what he was talking about because he's standing right next to him, like a foot or so tall. And he goes, I told my wife, could they please clean the gutter? Look at that. Visitors are coming in. There's weeds growing in the gutter. And then he said, I probably just came in with a bad attitude and went back home and watched football. And he said, at some point that day, the Lord convicted me and asked me, who are they exactly? And he's like, I guess they is me. And he said, I felt so bad. I was going to come over here last night, but I came here on my way to work. And I'm going to clean all these gutters. And he said, here I am doing what I should have been doing weeks ago before these weeds took root, cleaning the gutter. He said, he called it a simultaneous act of repentance and service, and he said, and I couldn't be happier. And that stuff smells, so it's not the most pleasant job always. So, the church is us. It's not them. And notice again what the end of that verse says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. If your gift is speaking, you're to speak God's words. When you do that, you don't get any credit and you don't get any glory. He gets all the credit and all the glory because they're his words and his ideas. That's what he's saying. If your gift is serving, you're serving by the strength that God gives you. So God gets all the glory and God gets all the credit. Our service to God puts us further into debt to his grace. That's the beautiful thing about it. As opposed to the idea of paying God back, we actually go deeper into debt when we serve him, because if we speak his words, and if we serve by the strength he gives us. And so we go further into debt, and that is a beautiful and humbling act of service when we get to serve our King. So if you haven't, I'm kind of preaching to the choir in many ways, but if not, find areas of the greatest need and see where you can serve. They've set up a website, serve.swbible.org. You can go on there and they'll give you options. I did notice on Friday or Saturday, a Facebook post came up about serving on the production team. It was a little advertisement. I was like, hey, perfect timing. So you can go there to find out how to serve. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, serve in different areas and don't worry about it. One of my first jobs here at the church, there was a stick that told the distance that you set the pews between each other, the pew stick. I think there's still one used in the kitchen for the commercial dishwasher that's in there. And we were setting the pews up every Sunday or every Saturday, and you'd go through and check them to make sure they were all set the right distance apart. It was an amazing job. I felt moved by the Holy Spirit as I'd move that stick from pew to pew. That wasn't necessarily the case, but I was there serving, and I was recruited by people who cared about me. Scott Curtis knew my name and invited me to be on the team. I thought, well, Scott wants me on his team. I'll be on his team. I didn't even ask what the team was. Always ask what the team is. And so just do anything. Just start somewhere. Look for areas that overlap. Do you have young kids? Ask to serve in the kids' ministry with your kids. It's a great way to get to know other families, families from the community, families from the church, or in the same stage of life. So that's one of the wonderful ways to do that. Go to serve.swbible.org. The road to spiritual growth is paved with sacrificial service. There's not another option to it. And so getting to serve is one of the biggest joys of the Christian life when we understand who we are in Christ and when we understand what he's done for us. It can't help but overflow into service to one another. I'll read this as we go to prayer. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Oh, Father, we thank you for the truths that we've looked at this morning. First and foremost, that you would see us in our sin and our depravity and our separation from you, that you would see us as children of wrath and your enemies, and that you would not only send your Son to pay what we could never pay and a debt that he did not owe, but that you would then call us your children, that you would adopt us into your family, and that we would have the privilege to call you Father and to serve in your kingdom, that you would give us the honored title of servant. Oh, Father, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the difficulties that come through sacrificial service, the flesh that wants to be served, not to serve. And so we thank you for your heart of humility that you modeled for us. We thank you for changing our heart so that we can respond to your love and overflow with love for people. And so, Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love that transforms us, that changes us, and that motivates us to serve. And so as we sing to you as a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.